Thank you, David, for that wonderful, warm welcome. It's really, really nice to be with you this morning. I know so many of you, and it has been a while since I've never sung in this church, believe it or not. I don't think I've sung for a wedding or a funeral here, but it really is an honor for me to be here with you today and share this song. Philip and Robin thought I was going to sing the song that I wrote for them 26 years ago when they got married, and I sang that song for Scott and his bride on Friday. And then afterwards, like Dave was saying, I sang at a reception, and this is one of the songs. This is actually the song that I opened with, and it was a song that I'd written quite a few years ago myself. And as I was warming up this morning singing, I just started crying as I was singing. I couldn't even get through the song because, to me, it's called Today. And the message is an ancient message, but it's a message for today. And when you hear this, I heard what a wonderful congregation of singers you have here, and this kind of chorus that repeats itself, and I'll repeat it one more time at the end than I probably normally would. But I'm going to give you the words, and you can think about it and sing it with me, because it's kind of a worship song in a way, too. And it's the words are, today, when you hear my voice, harden not your hearts like my people did. Today, in your world of sin, open up your hearts and let my spirit in. And that's obviously, you know, somewhat taken from the Psalms, and then I kind of added today in your world of sin. But hopefully it's as meaningful for you guys today as it is for me. And in this world that we live in that is just so broken right now, that needs so much, and it's just, I think about my own walk. I'm going to cry here because, you know, we all have, you know, the things that we go through, and we all have that call from God. And like the people of Israel, we wander at times outside that grace, and we wander outside that tent that he calls us into, and that tabernacle that he wants to be with us as a family and as a congregation. So hopefully I'll get through this without breaking down. Today, when you hear my voice, harden not your hearts like my people did. Today, in your world of sin, open up your hearts, let my spirit in. Be not like my people who wandered 40 years, wandered through the wilderness, encompassed by their fears. I was there among them then, bidding them to come. But they would not hearken to me, their Holy One. Today, I am calling you to come and freely enter in. Today, you hear my voice, harden not your heart like my people did. Be not like my people, oh Israel. They were stubborn-hearted, many of them fell. Wake up, oh my people, now. Put away your pride, cast away your broken, and in my love abide. Today, when you hear my voice, harden not your heart like my people did. Today, in your world of sin, Open up your heart, let my spirit in. Join me if you will. Today, when you hear my voice, harden not your heart like my people did. Today, in your world of sin, open up your heart, let my spirit in. Open up your heart, let my spirit in. One more time. Open up your hearts, let my spirit in.
I said earlier, if you were a visitor here, you have to come back. So I think that holds true here as well. Thank you, Tom. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Again, encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church and get familiar with finding your way through them. But Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. I don't know if this will become a series of looking through the seven churches of Asia Minor. I don't have that confidence to know that. And this is certainly not going to be an exhaustive look at the church at Ephesus. But I know that the Lord has laid this on my heart, and I trust that you will receive it in the manner in which it's brought to you. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And your instruction is not to add to it or take away from it, but, Lord, to absorb all of it. So that, Lord, it is not enough that we hear the word of God. We must know the word of God. And then, Lord, to know it so that we might live it. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would break to us this bread of life, and that you would feed us from it, and that we would become that which we eat, so that you might be glorified in the lives that we live. To this end, Lord, I pray and I ask you to hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through lips of clay, that you might be glorified. For you are worthy. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Honest confession to get things started, right? I am so dim. I just was completely ignorant of the fact that this is Labor Day weekend. I knew it was Labor Day weekend, but I never even thought about it as I was preparing for a sermon. I had a busy week. I labored this week. Had a wedding to prepare for. Went to the camp yesterday and provided special music and a message and led a service there. Had preparation for Sunday school this morning. Prepared for and provided a midweek devotion. Amongst other things that were not on the schedule of things to do, this was a busy week for me. I labored. And I trust not in vain. You know, we honor those who labor, and we should. because the ability to work and the gifts to work, the talents and the gifts given to men, are to be exercised. And God labored for 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And he has given us that pattern so that he is glorified, that we keep that one day hallowed unto him and we cease from our labors. And that picture is a beautiful picture of the labor of Christ to bring us to a point to believe by faith and to rest in his finished work. It is a wonderful thing. And so we proclaim Sunday to be the Lord's Day, as was the example and found in Acts and through the New Testament. The church was meeting on the first day of the week, a day of celebration of a risen Savior and all that he has done on our behalf. And so I guess I was thinking about labor all along, but I didn't realize that I was actually being prepared for a message. Because as I got up early this morning, I think at 4 o'clock, and I was down here at the church, and I'd been waiting on the Lord on my free time at the camp, I was scouring through Scripture trying to find, where are you leading me, Lord? What is it that I'm supposed to preach? And here we have a message to a church in Ephesus. It was a hard-working, charging church. You know, the understanding of these seven letters is that they were written to specific churches in specific locations in Asia Minor. And they were delivered by hand and to be read by the angel, the minister of the church, unto the congregation. But they also recognize and push us into an understanding of different ages within the church itself. But most importantly, the seven churches described here in Revelation 2 and 3, I believe we are meant to read and find ourselves sitting in the pew of one of them, or perhaps several of them. And so we look at this and we read this and we take this to heart, that is God describing me within this church? Am I a member of the church at Ephesus? And the commendation that God gives these people is that they're hard at work, and they're orthodox in their understanding, and their doctrine is sound, and they weigh things out according to Scripture to find out if the things that they're being taught are right or wrong, just as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, more noble than those at Thessalonica. There's a lot of things for this church really to be understood as an exemplary church. But as I was reading through this early in the morning, I was reading through this and something dawned on me that I've never really stopped to consider as weightily as I should. That God, through his Spirit, delivers a message to a man so that that man, the pastor of the church, the preacher, the messenger of God, might take it to heart first, in order that it might be delivered unto the people. Now, I know that's true, but I never really applied it to this passage of Scripture, that this goes really to the pastor. And I can imagine if I were he in Ephesus and I got this letter hand-delivered to me, knowing that it was of the Spirit of God, and I began to read it, and I'd begin to read, and I go, oh, this is really good. I'm doing a great job. I'm hard at work. He knows my work. He knows my labor. He knows my patience. He knows that I can't bear any evil. He knows all of these things about me because he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candles. And I suspect maybe I would start to get a little big-headed. This is all sounding really good. And maybe I'd even start to compare myself to other people within the Bible. You know, those who labored in the harvest field, those who planted seed and those who reaped the harvest and those who watered. And maybe I'd begin to compare myself to all of this, and then all of a sudden, the Lord, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in this message comes, and he says, oh, but you know what? There is one thing. There's always got to be one thing. And the one thing is you've left your first love. And what Jesus is saying to this church is,
I applaud this good labor, this good effort, this good work, but the gasoline that's moving the engine is missing. Your motivation is missing. You've left your first love. This is a preemptive strike from Christ because they're not dead. When we were in North Carolina a number of years ago in Asheville, North Carolina, it's a really interesting little town. Of course, everything on the East Coast is so much older than here. And Di and I had an opportunity on a Sunday to walk around downtown and street musicians. And, you know, Tom, you'd fit right in there playing your guitar and singing, and I'd drop a couple bucks in your guitar case. But as we were downtown in this beautiful historic district, we began walking around and looking at churches. Massive edifices. The Catholic Church in Asheville, North Carolina, has a copper dome that's the largest copper dome building in the United States. Amazing, impressive. The Methodist Church, I believe it was the Methodist Church, made out of stone and rock, and it was beautiful and dark color. Do you remember that? And it took up, if you can imagine it, a whole city block. It was massive. And we were walking, and they were all over the place. There was a church on every corner. And finally, we ended up in front of one, and I forget even really what it would look like, but I can imagine we were standing there like the hayseed that went to the city and was looking up at the skyscraper, and a guy came along and said, you know, it'd hold a lot of hay, wouldn't it? And this gentleman, a local guy from Asheville, he came along, and we began to talk about these churches and how beautiful they were, and he said, oh, they are beautiful. And they're dead inside. No life. On a Sunday, no one there. That's not the church at Ephesus. But God's concern for the church at Ephesus is that they would end there. Because if they continued along the way they were going, and in particular if the pastor continued along the way he was going, God would come and remove the candlestick. He would remove the life. He would remove himself out of that setting. And you'd have a dead church. And the issue is, he left his first love. You know, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us this: we love him because he first loved us. You know, the greatest truth within the Bible is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But alongside with that, the flip side of that coin must be, oh, how I love Jesus. You can do a lot of good things in this world. You can have a humanitarian mind to you. You can be socially active within your community, in the church. You can be feeding the poor. You can be doing all sorts of really, really good labor things. But if it is not motivated out of your love for Christ, it's no good. It's no good. I shared in the wedding on Friday the story about the couple who had been married quite a number of years, and I know I've shared it with you before, but just pretend like you'd never heard it and laugh anyway. So this couple were sitting at the breakfast table, and the wife was forlorn, and she was wandering about in desperation and everything, discouragement, and she said to her husband, she said, do you love me? He didn't even respond. She's reading the newspaper, and she said again, do you love me? And he mumbled something. Again, she said, you love me. And this time he said, can you believe it? The Bears lost again. Finally, about the fourth time, she reached over, jerked the newspaper out of his hand, said, you love me? And to that he responded, I told you I loved you when I married you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. God is expecting more of us. God is deserving of more of us. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, what we call the love chapter, in the old King James Version, it uses the word charity, and that it is a very good word. Because it's describing agape love, this active, conscientious preferment of another above yourself. And it isn't just giving you what you want. True love is a charitable thing where God gives to us what we need. And where we respond in giving to him, not that he is needing of it, because he is completed in himself. But everything that God has created has been created for this purpose and this purpose only, that what he creates will bring glory and honor and reverence and power and a restoration of our love for him. And so some time ago, we talked about 10 lepers who were healed, and only one returned to praise God. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? You remember the passage when Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house. And as he was there, a woman came in and she broke open an alabaster box of ointment and she began to pour it over Jesus. And as she was weeping at his feet, wiping his feet with the hair of her head, and the Pharisee, this man who claimed to be a religious man, he said, if he only knew who she was, he would tell her to get away. For she was a sinner. She had great sin in her life. And Jesus responded, he said, I came in, you didn't honor me. I came in, you didn't salute me. I came in, you didn't anoint me, but she has. And then he gives the reason why she did. Because those who have been forgiven much, love much. Now, this could be an issue within our heart. We've got to examine ourselves and we've got to ask ourselves, do I love Christ? Am I fulfilling the law as Jesus proclaimed it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second like unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself? The first one, the first love must be your love for God. And here we have a church, they're busy. They're hard workers. We would love to have these guys on a team. But their work is not motivated out of a love for Christ. Now, I don't know what it's motivated by. It doesn't tell us, but it is they have left their first love. And so we ask ourselves this question, or we should. As Christ comes to stop the slide into the abyss, we ask ourselves this question. How is it that this could happen to a person of the body of Christ? How is it that this could happen to a pastor who'd be laboring hard, but not out of a love for Christ? Because apparently, it can happen. Throughout Scripture, we find these examples of men who began with God, but did not finish with God. I was reading the other day in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You remember when Samuel's mother delivered him unto Eli the high priest? And Eli's two beautiful sons, not really, Hophni and Phinehas, were performing sexual acts within the tabernacle. They were taking offerings that were meant for God, and rather than let the fat burn and lift this beautiful aroma unto God, they were taking it off and they were consuming it upon themselves. This was going on in the church of God, and somehow Eli was asleep to the whole situation. And Scripture tells us that the very setting that God put his man Samuel, Eli was sleeping. And his eyes were dark, and the light that was meant according to Leviticus chapter 3, which was supposed to burn continually, the light had gone out. That's a desperate situation. And God doesn't want this church in that desperate situation. He wants this church to be flourishing, bringing glory to his name. And it starts with the pastor. And if the pastor's not listening, if the pastor's heart is not soft, and if the pastor doesn't have a heart for God and a love for God, you won't either. I remember when Richard Owen Roberts was here, and he put it in a very strange way. I loved that man, and he was a hard preacher. And if you were here back then, it was a church conference, and he was a shaky old fella. And when I picked him up at the hotel to bring him here, I thought, how is this ever going to work? I mean, the guy kept going, oh, and he was just like this. Put him behind the pulpit, new man. Still had a shake in his finger. And when he'd look at you, you knew he was looking at you. And we sat downstairs in the old church basement. We had a potluck after a service, and we were sitting there talking and had a number of things about the church and really, really getting along good with this gentleman, this old-timer, that the old-time religion, you know. And he said to me in the course of the conversation, I can't remember what the conversation was, but I remember what he said. And he said, show me a fat pastor, and I'll show you a fat congregation. Yikes. But I knew what he was saying. A fish starts to rot at the head first. And people go where they're led. And a pastor better love the Lord. Because God knows your heart. And I can get busy. And there are times that I'm very busy. But I have to check myself. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, who had denied Christ three times, Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. What did we sing this morning? I didn't pick that out. Making a man of God out of Peter, a man who had denied Christ three times, Christ asked him three times, do you love me? And all three times, Jesus is asking him, do you love me with an agape love, an unconditional, active, conscientious preference of me in every situation? Because Peter, you're going to give your life for me. And Peter begins to respond, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo love, tender affection. But Jesus was asking Peter for something more than that. He was asking him, are you going to love me the way I loved you? And I gave my life for you. Are you willing to give your life for me and still love me? And God would build his church upon that testimony, that statement of faith that Peter would make and this rock of our salvation, and he would build his church, right? And so what God was doing was he was saying, if you're going to be a leader within my church, the premium issue above all of your abilities to work, above all of your knowledge, above all of your wisdom, above all of your schooling, above all of your talents, the premium issue to be a man of God is to respond to my love by loving me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do you? You love Jesus? Maybe you don't today. Maybe you've wandered from him and you've hardened your heart towards the one who gave himself for you. It's possible. It's throughout Scripture where men fell away from their first love. And God is calling us back. What's the remedy? Well, it's given here very plainly. Remember, repent, and redo your first works. When we put this sanctuary together, and I shared this with somebody just the other day, when we put this sanctuary together, I really had very little input on much of anything in here. It really didn't matter much to me. What mattered to me was that we had a cross central at the front of this church. Because you see, what happens in our lives is we come to the cross and we kneel. And it's there we recognize that God commended his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's there at the cross that we kneel and we experience the mercy and the grace and the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we respond. And we proclaim, Lord, I love you. And then we wander. The The remedy, if you're wandering from God, the remedy, if your heart has grown cold towards your first love, is to return, to remember, to repent and turn around and go back to the cross and do the things you did at the beginning. Aren't you glad there's always U-turns? Aren't you glad as you wander and you find yourself in those places where you've wandered from God, you've been taken away, taken captive by the thoughts of the world, those things that weigh us down and the sin that besets us as we are to be running this race patient with our eyes affixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith? Aren't you glad that you have a tender-hearted shepherd who loves you and is calling you by name back into the flock? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all you are, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He loves you. Return the love. Our gracious Heavenly Father, there's so much to be talked about here, but Lord, you've been penetrating my heart. And when I read passages like this and I recognize by your Spirit you speak to the minister of the church in order that the minister might speak to the congregation, I cannot let this escape me. I must examine my heart as David examined his heart and said, Lord, if there be any impure thing there, reveal it to me. Lord, if I've become in love with things other than you, reveal that to me. Lord, if my love for you has gone cold, rekindle that within me. For I recognize, Lord, the only impact a person can have on the unsaved is a demonstration of Christ's love for me and my love for Christ. I remember, Lord, that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it is the love of Christ that constrains us. It is your love for us and my love of Christ that constrains us. And so, Lord, move us, tenderize our hearts, and draw us close to you. Help us to understand, Lord, the depths of despair of which you have saved us. Help us to recognize, Lord, the deepness of the valley of sin that we were walking in when you reached in and drew us up out of the pit of miry clay. Help us to recognize, as Paul would say to Timothy, of sinners, I was the worst, but my Savior is the greatest. Oh, the depths of his love for me, that I might love him. Lord, may it be true in all of our lives. Draw us, Lord, to you. Give us that agape love, that unconditional, active, conscientious preferment of you above everything else, that you might be glorified, and that we might be strengthened in our walk to hold fast to the faith of Jesus Christ, which we confess. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.